message today, How Does God Work? And as I gave Ginger the title, she answered back miraculously as though I was asking her a question. So that's probably a lot of what we might say, oh, he does wonderfully this way or that way. But actually what I was meaning is if we are aligning ourselves with God and accomplishing those things that God wants us to accomplish, if we in our desire are wanting to see God's goals, God's desires accomplished on earth as he desires to accomplish them through us, that's the key, not the idea of us trying to come up with something. God, I've got no idea what you want. I'm sitting here looking around trying to figure out what I should do. Here, I'll do this. Now, God, would you bless this? And a lot of times, sadly, churches, that's the way we go at things, just trying to come up with some things that we think might make God happy. Instead, as we know, we need to stop and take the opportunity to look around us and see God actually working. And when I say God working, I'm not talking about churches that have a lot of numbers. Because in that, it's easy sometimes for us to come up with activities or things or entertainment or those types of things that might bring in numbers. But is God actually changing the lives of those individuals that are involved in those numbers? Is there a great move of revival in the hearts and attitudes of those people so that we see it's truly an act of God that's doing what is going on? Or is it merely keeping people busy or keeping things going so that it looks like we're doing something? There's that need in our hearts to align ourselves with God. Well, in order to do that, we need to know some things about how God actually accomplishes things. As we stop and think of that for a moment, most of us have had at some time in our life some horrific thing take place. We talked about this a few weeks ago as we were talking about the God working and why evil things happen and how those evil things affect us sometimes and what is going on when we see difficulties going on. But most of us have had something happen. I know my wife and I, over the years, as we look back, we thank God for his blessing, for the thrill that he's given us with our family and those things. But right after we were married, even in my late teen years, my parents were not getting along the best and seemed like they argued a lot. And then when I went to college, it didn't get any better. And as soon as I graduated from college, I got married in June. I graduated in May, got married in June. And that next year, my mom was calling me consistently as we'd gone to actually take our first church and were pastoring a church. And then my dad, who I respected highly, had an honorary doctorate because of all the work that he'd done in churches and through those kinds of things, left my mom for a lady he had met in California. She was the church secretary for a while and things, and he left and with her, and it was just a major blow, as you can imagine, to us and to the church where he was pastoring as he left there, and all that went on. And of course, I've mentioned this over the years for some of you, and much took place during that time. After years and years, of course, he came back around and wished he could have undone everything, as many people do when they go through those kinds of things. But that was traumatizing. And then my wife, at the same time, it was less than a year after that, her parents divided, split. And here they had traveled all over the country as a gospel singing family and all of this. And she'd grown up in a good church and all of that. And it tells you bad things can happen in Christian families when they are not careful to keep the Lord first and foremost, but especially upon the families that are involved, and of course upon she and I at that point. And so that was a devastating blow. And then a few years later, my mom contracted cancer, and she began to face a lot of difficulties. Of course, she was by herself and trying to work and support younger two kids at that point out of six, and just a lot of difficulties were going on there. And I was on the phone with her, and every vacation, actually, I felt sorry for my kids. At least there was a lake nearby over in Waterford. about every vacation that we had, I was up usually spending the 2 weeks working on my mom's house and helping her with things, trying to get those things lined up during that time. And the doctors told us, oh, we got it. She had breast cancer, and so they did a major surgery there, and we've got it. Well, then later bone cancer came up under that, and so they began to work on that. And then next thing they said, well, she's got it in her lymphs, and it's stage four. And it was just one thing after the other, and I just watched her dwindle away from that point. And, of course, when she was 59, she passed away. And a lot involved. I was the oldest of six kids, 36 years old at that point, and trying to give direction and help to my brothers and sisters as well as to myself. And so you stop and you look at those things, and you might come up with a question, if you're not careful, during the midst of all that, you might ask yourself, does God love me? Does God love me? Why would he let me go through all of this and face all of these things? A lot of difficulties in different directions and different ways. And during that time, I can tell you that thought actually never came to my mind. I knew God was a God of love. I knew God loved me. Now, I wasn't quite sure why I was facing what I was facing at those times. It was a time of difficulty as you look through it. And again, I'm speaking to the choir, because I'm sharing these things, and you can say, well, I had this happen, and I understand that. I'm not trying to trump what you would say happened to you. But I'm trying to say that a lot of times we face difficulties, and we see difficulties, and we look at those things around us, and we might ask a question like that when these things happen. And we need to stop and realize some basic facts, and again, in how God works. And I want to share some of these things with you. First of all, in the midst of that, you need to understand that God created you for a love relationship with him. Now, Henry Blackaby, in a series that we went through years and years ago, in fact, Bob Cropsey, when he was here as a missionary, was mentioning that series, and I had shared it with him, and that our church was going through it and shared a lot of the principles with him, and he was facing some things at the time, and he was talking to me at how blessed he was, and I didn't even know it till later. And then when he spoke at our Memorial Day picnic this spring, he brought it up again, and not only did it bless him, but the book's been updated, some things going on there, and I'm thinking of sharing some things further, maybe even looking at that series again here in the near future for us, because it was such a tremendous series and had such a tremendous impact on our church. But he was sharing at that point how God was using it even through his ministry, and he was actually using that as a basis for Bible studies that he was going through with several different individuals then, and how it's a constant thing that he uses all the time, and what a blessing that was to me. And these are some thoughts, again, that I also gathered from Henry Blackaby. And so as I share these things, they're thoughts I agree with and thoughts I would love to say. Some of them will be said better than I would say them normally. And so when you hear something that sounds a little bit above what I would normally say, you know that part's from him. Okay, we'll get that. But he had a chance to write it and then have the editors go over it. I didn't have that opportunity at this point. God created you for a love relationship with him. He yearns for you to love him and respond to his immeasurable love for you. God's nature is perfect and totally love. Again, God's nature is perfect and holy and totally love. He will never relate to you in any other way, although you may not always understand his actions. And as I say, going through some of those kinds of things, it's like at that point, okay, God, I trust you, I love you, I know you love me, but I'm not quite sure I'm seeing exactly how you love me right at this moment. And maybe you've been there in that kind of situation. There will be times when you do not comprehend why he allows certain things to occur, and that is to be expected. He is the infinite God while we are limited human creatures. He sees the eternal ramifications of everything that happens. We don't. God sees the eternal. We don't. And we have to allow in believing that God is always right and he's always good. We have to come back and allow the fact that even though we don't see how that'll work out, And I've had people actually say this. They're loving people. They love the Lord. But they'll say, well, I'm sure God knows what he's doing, but I sure don't see why. And boy, they'll go on, quite upset about what they're seeing. And I understand that. A lot of questions would be being raised today as we look at Hurricane Harvey in Houston, as we look at the hurricane that's ripping up the coast in Florida today. And we can say, well, man, there's some lost people down there. They need that. Yeah, the problem is there are some saved people down there, and there's a lot of good people in these situations. And so we're asking why? And, of course, we realize that when we see damage and we see destruction, the Bible tells us that that actually is from Satan. And we get a good picture of that when we go back and look at the book of Job, and we see Satan desiring to bring destruction upon Job. The hand of God had protected Job and loved him and protected him from any kind of attack of Satan. And so he lifted that protection for a time for a purpose. And his purpose was worked out. As you read the entire book of Job, as you come to the end, you see God's purpose worked out and God accomplished great things for his glory, and it changed the life of Job and a lot that was involved there. And Job, after it was all over, even though it was so devastating, I believe would tell all of us, as he did in the beginning, it's up to God, and if it brought God glory by his life, then he was glad he went through what he did. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing as he speaks in that way. And there are many things that God does that we'll never understand this side of heaven, but God does come along and want us to understand his nature, the essence of who he is and what he's like. And as you think about knowing and doing the will of God, you must first come to know who God is. Or there are three things that we're going to look at this morning as we talk about this. And you might want to write these down so that you can follow kind of along and think about these things, each one of them. First one is number one, God is love. His will is always best. God is love. His will is always best. Number two, God is all-knowing. His directions are always right. God is all-knowing. His directions are always right. And number three, God is all-powerful. He can enable you to accomplish his will. God is all-powerful. He can enable you to accomplish his will. Now, as we were talking about witnessing and sharing the gospel with others around you, again, it's important to realize you're not doing this in your own strength. A lot of times you sit there and say, I can't do that. I agree with you. You can't. Some of you might have a great outgoing personality, and you'd say, well, it's no problem for me to talk to people. I can talk to anybody about anything. That's great. But again, when you're doing the work of God and spiritual work in accomplishing the bringing about of someone's salvation, you're not going to do that by your own personal ability or by the great way that you can share things or talk to people about things, your outgoingness. All of that isn't going to accomplish anything. It's only the power of God that changes lives. It's only the power of God that's going to bring about someone's salvation. So when we're talking about witnessing, we're talking about God enabling you to do that, empowering you to be able to do that. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the convicting and speaking to the other individual that you're talking to, and as you share the truth of God, then God does the work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that he brings about the change in the life of the individual. He brings about the regeneration that takes place. He brings the person to himself. And so we're merely being the mouth that God uses to share with them. And that's a great, great privilege that God would use us in that way and allow us to be used in that way. And that's the way we need to look at it. Rather than I have to do this, what a great thrill it is when I have this opportunity that God's given me. First of all, we'll look at the fact that God is love. His will is always best. Again, as we look at 1 John 4:16, as we understand what the Scripture says there, we read, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and so there's the direct statement. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So again, as we look at this passage, we realize it does not say that God loves, though he does love perfectly and he loves unconditionally. The scripture tells us that God's essential nature is love. That's who he is. He is love. Now, there's some of you sitting here today, and don't worry, I'm going to get to the fact where God is also a just and righteous God. You're fearful, oh no, our pastor has gone off the deep end, and he's going to be drawing flowers on the wall here before long. But there's that point, though, of understanding, in essence, who God really is. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, in what was his nature that drove him to put them there, or moved him, better is a better term, moved him to put them there, and what did he desire to do when they were placed there? If you look at that, you'll see everything about it was based in love, wasn't it? It was a love relationship. He wanted Adam and Eve to walk with him. He wanted the fellowship that was there. He walked with them. He put everything perfect that was there. I mean, we can't begin again to describe how wonderful they had it and why it was such a devastating thing when they took the step that God had told them not to take and rejected, as it were, God himself in favor of believing that God didn't have their best interest in mind. And so they chose to reject God and reject what he had told them to do, and sin came upon the earth, of course, in a horrific fashion. Even as God works toward mankind today, it's still basically there out of love. And we can say that together as you quote John 3:16, if we use the King James quote, for God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So as we look at that, what was it that moved God to send his Son? Love. And so even though the world is wicked and vile and we see so much going on today, God still in love sent his own Son so that every individual still might have the opportunity to come back into that love relationship that he had with Adam and Eve in the beginning. And we believe, as we talked about heaven and further about heaven, that that will be restored as God has the new heaven and the new earth. We will be placed back in that kind of a love relationship, an opportunity to serve God and be with God, enjoy all that God has, as God promises that for the future. And so out of love. Now, if we reject his best, he will discipline us. He will discipline us. And again, we need to realize that that discipline comes from a heavenly Father who loves us. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, and look at verses 5, starting with verse 5 there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. This is a very important passage. If a person's truly a believer and they walk away from God, you can say, oh, that's horrible. They've walked away from God and nothing has seemed to happen to them or in their life where God is trying to bring them back to himself. Let me tell you something. If somebody's truly a believer, that is not true. If somebody's truly a believer, God loves them, and he will start bringing things into their lives to bring them back to himself out of love. And as you look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 5, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord," what? "Loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, this scourging and chastening, these words today to us, we see the horse whip or the two before when we hear them, but they're actually words of steps of discipline. In other words, if you were to stop and take your child this morning and they're 2 years old, if they're about to do something that's going to harm them or create a problem, and you say, "Hey, sweetheart, don't do that. Turn around and come here." And they do that, then that's the end of discipline. In other words, they did what you said. They followed it. Now, if they turn around and look at you and give you a dirty look, like, "Who do you think you are? I'm in charge." and they go on toward that direction, you might go up and grab them by the arm and say, now I told you not to go over there and do that. Now you come back over here. Okay, so that was the next step of discipline. You grab them. Now they turn around and look at you, and they give you that impudent look again, and they march right over there and do it again. Now what you going to do? Okay, well then, the series of steps of discipline begin to come. The Bible says the man that spares the rod spoils the child. And it's not talking about beating somebody in an improper fashion, but it's talking about applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning so that the child's mind, somehow there's a connection between the seat and the brain. And there is somehow that when you begin to do that, God provided a place and he provided a way to do it where you don't hurt anybody, but at the same time you get their attention and you let them know this is something that's not going to be accepted. Now, you don't come to that point until there's a constant rejection and a determination in their mind and their heart that they're going to keep going forward. Okay, God's a loving Father, and this passage tells us of that. So when it says he scourges and chastens, the idea is whatever steps are needed, that's what God will use out of love to bring us back to fellowship with him. Some Christians, you know, start to wander, and maybe another Christian just says something to them, says, brother, I notice things in your life aren't quite right. You seem to be slipping away from God. You don't seem to be walking in a way that you used to in fellowship with God. And is there something wrong? And maybe they talk, and the guy says, man, you're right. I need to get back into right fellowship. I used to be here all the time. I used to be involved all the time. I used to be growing all the time. Just loving my relationship with the Lord, and I can sense that I'm slipping away. And I appreciate your admonition, your concern. Thank you for praying for me, being concerned for me. And they come back. And the man, they're right back in there. Well, maybe somebody else says, I've had enough of this. I'm just going the other direction. I'm going to do this. They get their feelings hurt or something happens, and they just keep going. Well, then God begins to step by step allow things, is a better way to look at it, come into their lives to get their attention, to bring them back to that point of fellowship. So, again, understanding those terms. If you endure chastening, in other words, if you're really a son of God, you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In other words, I remember a mother one time told me, I love my son too much to chasten him, to spank him, to make him mine. Well, the kid got in all kinds of trouble. Now, did she really love him? No, there wasn't love. Real love causes you to do what you ought to do and bring your child to proper discipline. But it's also hard what? Hard work to do it in the right way. And so God says he truly loves those, and a good father will discipline. He will make sure his children mind for their own sake. It's for their own good, for their own learning, even as they also understand, if he does it in a righteous way, the best way he can, understanding what God's word says, that he's bringing them into a right relationship. It says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And what's he saying? If a guy walks away from church, walks away from the Lord, just goes right on, never seems to have anything happen in his life, then he wasn't saved. He wasn't a child of God. He wasn't truly born again, because God will not allow his children to wander off. I'm glad God won't allow me to wander off. I'm glad he'll bring me back to a right relationship with himself. I'm glad he loves me that much. He wants me in a place of blessing. Aren't you glad? He wants you in a place of blessing. He wants to keep you right where you ought to be. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in other words, what happens is in your home, if you bring proper discipline, and your children, sometimes that might be some of those things they don't understand, but you bring proper discipline, you explain to them why, and you go through the proper steps of bringing them into a right relationship with you and your home, then the home is blessed, there's peace in the home, there's joy in the home, things are right in the home, and there's what ought to be there. And it's the same way in the church and in the family of God. God brings you to a point of blessing. He brings you to a point of of peace and joy. He brings you to a point of fellowship with others. He brings you to a point where you get to experience those things that He really intends for believers to experience as His children. And of course, then the long-term effect where we'll spend eternity with Him. Well, as we look at these things, we also understand that God gives us direction in these regards. First of all, He lets us know that we can trust Him. And that's hard. Sometimes when I'm seeing things going difficult, I need to just realize I can trust God. I can trust God. I know that He's doing the right thing. When you trust that God always gives His best, you will devote your heart to whatever assignment God gives you, because you know that in that role you can experience everything God has in His heart for you. In other words, wherever God calls you, whatever He asks you to do, you know that you can trust God. You've probably heard, as I have growing up, you want to be careful about trusting God because He might call you to the mission field. There's some people said, don't resist God. If you tell God you won't go to Africa, guess where He'll call you? Where? Africa. Yeah, that's the way He is. Now, if you say, no, I'm not going to go to Africa, then God will call you to Africa. Well, that's not at all the truth. God will call you to where He knows He can use you, and He knows He can empower you, and He knows that you can accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. And also, when you're in the center of God's will, you'll be the happiest that you can be. You really will. You say, well, what if I'm off in the backside of Africa and there's no running water and electricity comes on and off variable times and there's this problem and that problem? Well, there are a number of missionaries I'd love for you to meet and we'll talk to even some next week, but that you'll understand as they share their testimony, they're thrilled to death to be where they are because that's where God called them, and they know they're in the center of His will, and they feel His blessing in that place. And so we can trust God. The Lord, again, in speaking in the Scripture, as He gives us commands, we realize when you hear the words such as command, judgment, statute, or law, usually most of us, our first impression is negative. We don't like to be commanded to do anything. We don't like to have the word law used. And sadly, even in our country, you look at it today in a general sense. Here are the police, and I believe that for the most part, they're all very good individuals, and I believe they're doing the very best job they can. Look at the people they're working with. And then I believe as you look overall as an authority situation, that they are what God ordained, that God put them there. But look how they're being smeared in both the news media and by so many folks, which will bring what? Ultimately, anarchy. It'll bring worse than anybody could even imagine as far as the relationships people have with each other and everything. And yet it's because it represents something, the law or a command or somebody in authority. And we need to realize those things are important. God placed them there. They are vital in that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 through 13, the Bible says, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and statutes which I command you today for your good. Also in Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47, He said to them, set your hearts and on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. What God say? God said, you know what? If you will obey what I say, I will bless you, and you will have a longer life, and you will have peace, and the place where you go will be a blessing. And all that I tell you, and another passage, He says, if you'll do what I tell you, I'll keep these diseases from you. I'll do this, I'll do that. So God says, if you'll listen, if you'll follow, if you'll do what He says, He says, then he will bless you and give you the greatest blessing. But in our hearts, for some reason, it's there. It's part of our old nature. We immediately, when we hear the word command or whatever, resist. We tend to listen to the devil, who is feeding all the people around us with the lost world's idea of what we ought to do. And hey, don't do that. You won't enjoy that. You need to do this over here, even though it's a direct discrepancy with the Word of God. Comes against what Bible says, what God said. We still think, oh man, I've got to do that instead. I've got to follow that. And so instead of listening to God and trusting God and doing what He wants or following His commands, we try to do things our own way, and then we end up in constant pain, sorrow. And you talk to families that are disrupted, families that are falling apart, even like ours did, and you see all the different difficulties that come because of a lack of trusting God and giving your best understanding to God and your best desire to serve Him. Instead, you see all the difficulties that come about negatively from that. And so the foundation for God's commands is His love relationship with us. When you come to know God by experience, you will be sincerely convinced of His love. And so we see that love basis for our relationship with God. Again, as we follow God's direction, we understand God knows everything. God knows everything. And in understanding that God knows everything, then it helps us understand better some of the thoughts that He gives us and why He gives us those directions. If you went to a foreign country right now, let's say you went over to Iraq, and while the battles were going on there and everything, and while you were visiting there, a man from there said, I know where all the landmines are. If you'll follow me, I can take you through this field right here. But if you go on your own, more than likely you're going to lose a leg or an arm and maybe lose your life. So follow me. Follow my steps. Now, when somebody tells you that, they're giving you a command. Follow me. Follow my steps. Do you think they're doing it just to be bossy? Would you look at them and say, I'm not listening to you. You just think just because you live over here, that you know everything, and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to follow you. Now, if he's got both his legs and both his arms, it's a pretty good idea he knows where he's going, doesn't he? And so you wouldn't think that at all. You would think, wow, he's trying to save me from hurt and harm and difficulty in my life, so I'm going to follow him. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to follow those directions. Well, if God is all-knowing, and he knows everything, and we stop and think of that, as we mentioned a while ago, God is all-knowing, his directions are always right. When I stop and think of that, I realize, okay, when God gives me direction, he's doing it out of love, number one. He's doing it because he knows where the landmines are, number two. And he knows what will be best for me in the long run. So that's why I need to listen to him. And so, number one, he's loving. He's loving. He does what he does out of love. And again, I need to trust him. Number two, God is all-knowing. His directions are always right. And he's omniscient. He's not limited by time. He knows the past, present, and future. He created all things, so nothing is outside of his knowledge. And again, we all say, well, I know that on paper. But do we live that in our minds and in our hearts from that standpoint? Am I willing to follow what he says? And the last one was, God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. As we think of that for just a moment, we remember that God enabled Noah and his sons to build an enormous boat. You have an opportunity to go down and see how enormous. If you get that chance, I hope you'll take it to go to the Creation Museum and then Noah's Ark and see it. It's something beyond belief when you stand just looking at it. Tears will come to your eyes immediately. It's just something about it where it's just amazing. But as you look at that, stop and realize here, Noah and his sons had never seen a boat before, let alone built one. And yet God gives them the directions. You know, what if Noah had said, that doesn't sound right, I don't think that'll float. I'm going to go on my own ideas. Do you know that for centuries and centuries, and even today, most of the freighters that you see and the giant ships and everything are still built proportionately to the directions that God gave Noah? Because it's the most floatable as far as those plans are concerned of directions. The length, the width, all of those things are so perfect in that. Well, God gave exact direction. Noah and his sons followed it. God used Gideon with 300 men to destroy 125,000 Midianites. Here, 120,000 of these individuals coming against 300, yet God gave direction. They followed it, and they won. Christ empowered the 12 disciples, if you remember, to go out and to heal and to cast out demons. And he told them exactly what to do, and they did it. And what needed to be accomplished was accomplished. God equipped Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and to establish churches throughout Asia Minor. Can you imagine? One man, the Apostle Paul. And he was won to the Lord on the road to Damascus. And yet you see him as he follows God's command. He talks about being led by the Spirit and going here according to the Spirit and going there according to the Spirit. And yet we see with those who went with him in different places, yet he established church here and a church here and a church here and a church here in Asia Minor. And even finally ended up in Rome, where even half of Caesar's household came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the witness of one man. Why? Because he was willing to follow God anywhere, any way that God said. He was willing to do what the Lord said. God empowered him. God empowered him. And we need to understand, even as we talked about Moses going in the strength of the fact that God said, "Tell them, I am sent you." Guess what? I am ascending you today. I am ascending you. The Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always." The God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, the master of the universe is with you and is in you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And he will empower you. Knowing and doing God's will depends on how well you know him and his nature. The better you know him, the more you'll trust him. The more you trust him, the better you'll know him. They work hand in hand. And the more you believe God and step out, the more you'll see God act and work in your life, the more you'll see him change them. And even when you see difficulties come in your life, you'll know that they've come even though they're difficult, even though they seem to be not in accordance with what you would think would be the will of God. You realize that God has allowed them, and through those things, you will either be made to grow or you will be made stronger. You will be made, given the opportunity to witness in a great way in your own relationship with God. You will grow closer, whatever it is you face. We can trust God. We can know that he is all-powerful and he can enable us to do his will. So his love, and we can love him. We can follow him. We can understand that all that he does is through a basis of love. His all-knowledge, we can follow his directions. We can follow his paths. He is all-powerful. He can enable us, and he will enable us, but we have to trust him and yield ourselves to him. Let's bow our heads to prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I pray that we would be believing people. Many times we talk about these very things, and yet in our actions, in our lives, we don't follow through with what we say we believe. We doubt you. In moments when things are difficult sometimes, we doubt you. When you ask us to do things that we feel maybe are beyond our capability, we doubt you. And yet that's where you actually want us, is in a place where we have to trust you because it's out beyond our comfort zone. And you want us to do things where we are willing to trust you even though we're not in comfortable waters, but it's the only place you can show your strength through us. And so, Lord, again, as we talked last week about yielding, as we talked about giving ourselves completely to you, as we talked about surrendering, this morning, again, as we come, we realize we need to have that trust. We need to have that understanding. We need to have that complete willingness to follow your knowledge, that complete willingness to realize you will empower us, you will strengthen us. And I pray that that would be the case in our own hearts and lives today. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, believers, as you're thinking about this thing, do you see this morning where maybe there's times as difficulties come in your life, think people say something happens, and you let that dissuade you, you let it get you off the track, you let it keep you from being used of God in the way that He wants to use you? And maybe this morning as you hear these things, you're stopping and thinking, you know, I need to trust God completely in His love, in His direction, in His empowerment. I need to give myself fully to Him. I see He's calling me to do that. Maybe your heart's wandered away and you see the world calling you or other things calling you, and you realize, I want to be back in that right relationship with God, close to Him. That's a prayer of your heart this morning. No one's looking, but just lift your hand before God, is mainly as you're saying this, letting Him know you want to work these things so that you're allowing Him to bring you back into a right relationship with Him. If that's your prayer, would you just lift your hand, put it down this morning? Pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, He's the most wonderful God, the only God, but the most wonderful God in the fact that He's not built a relationship with Him as we see the false gods do, out of fear. So many of the heathen nations, the sad part is they're so afraid all the time, constantly offering sacrifice, constantly hurting themselves, constantly doing these things out of fear. And yet God, who created us, loves us, and in that love He sent His Son to die for you so that you could be His child. He says when you trust what He accomplished for you on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, and you put your full trust in that, that He changes you, He transforms you, He makes you a new creature, and you're able to respond to Him and have a relationship with Him. And maybe this morning you'd say, that's me. I realize I'm lost in sin without Him, but I want to be in a right relationship with Him. I want to know I'm His child. Would you lift your hand this morning and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone while we wait? I need to be saved. Oh, we pray that we see so many to come to Christ. We pray that we can invite others to come. I pray that you'll become a winner of souls to where you just constantly are inviting people to church, inviting people to the Lord, because we want to see them trust Christ. Father, you see our hearts today. I pray that they truly would be hearts of trust in your love, trust in your direction, trust in your empowerment, that we might go out and accomplish those things that you'd have us to accomplish. Let's stand together. Piano's going to play for a few moments. Maybe there's some of you that sense you'd even like to come as an act before God and just surrender yourself completely again before Him. Others have, I understand, but maybe something specific God was speaking to you about today. The altar's open if you don't want to come and trust Him as your Savior. We'll send you off to another room with someone to deal with you and to show you how you can trust Christ. Come this morning if God's working in your heart. While we wait just a few moments, head bowed, eyes closed, just give God a chance to work.